Father, I just ask, Lord, you just continue, Lord, just to have your way. Lord, I pray this morning as we open up the Word, Lord, that you allow the Holy Spirit to do its work, Lord. Cause me to be faithful in sharing the Word that's before me. Lord, there's a Word, as we've been saying, as we've been looking in these last few chapters, Paul, it seems like, again, is repeating himself numerous times. But God, we know this, that when that takes place, that we need to pay attention. Because I believe that the condition that Paul is addressing here to his brothers and sisters that are in Israel, I believe that condition still is in our day, in our age. And Father, I just ask, Lord, cause us, Lord, not to fall into that trap of believing that our good is what brings our righteousness. And so, Father, I just ask, Lord, you just continue, Lord, just to lead and guide us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We kind of looked at the beginning of 10 a little bit last week. And again, I said those first few verses, I believe, should have been incorporated in 9, but that's okay. I'm not going to get upset about that. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to read right now through verse 1 through 11. And I believe that we're going to be able to conquer most of that today. Some of you might chuckle and think, yeah, right. I'm usually a 2 or 3 verse guy, but I think we're going to be able to do this today. And I want to read one verse first, and then I'm going to reread it and go back to verse number 1. But verse 9 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Now let's go back to verse 1. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And again, as I mentioned last week, this is the second time that Paul has cried out with this anguish, this deep down prayer. In fact, we know the first prayer he said, if I could even give up my life, my salvation, and give it to them, I would do that. And in verse 2 it says this, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that was to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now, this is the third time we've seen this promise that, again, if we believe and we confess Jesus Christ, that we will not be put to shame. And I talked a little bit about that last week. But I want to go back into some of these verses. I want to look at especially the one in verse chapter 2, because I believe that we need to cover that a little bit more this week. So I think about what verse 2 says. It says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. Now, Paul here is talking about his brothers and sisters in Israel. And what he's saying is this, is he says, they have a zeal. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Now, what is he saying here? What is he getting to here? I think we need to look at this word zeal. When you think of zeal, what do you think of? If I were to ask you this morning, what do you think of zeal? Not pastor zeal, because some of you right around will go back to pastor zeal from India. Often when I hear zeal, that's what I think of right away, but that's not what we're talking about. That's not what the context is here. What is that idea when you think of zeal? Zealous, to be desirous, to move towards something, to get something accomplished. There's many things that come to our mind in our English thinking. But when I looked up the Greek word here, I was surprised. The word zeal here means as a jealous husband, to envy, to be have an indignation. And then I looked at the word indignation. What does that indignation mean? An anger or an annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment. And I'm thinking to myself, this word zeal here that Paul is using, it kind of threw me until I looked up the Greek meaning, because I'm thinking to myself, they're very zealous. They are going after things. They want to accomplish things. And that in our mind thought, but then I look at this definition, jealousy as a husband. Any husbands here ever been jealous? I think we probably have been. Any of you have ever been envious? Have you ever had a deep indignation, that anger and annoyance provoked by what is perceived as unfair treatment? I think we can all say at one point we've probably have felt these emotions. So if you understand the Greek meaning of that word zeal, this kind of brings a different view of how we could read this. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul. We know in Acts chapter 9 that Paul had a conversion. And in fact, we know in that text that this is that Paul was zealous. And what was Paul zealous about? He was zealous about killing those that were in that day called the people of the way, Christians, born again believers, and especially Jewish Christians, right? Because we talked about that already. When the church first formed, it was mainly Jews because of the day of Pentecost that came to Christ. And Paul was zealous. Now, again, that word zealous even there is the same meaning as this word, being jealous, envious, to be indignant, angered, annoyed, provoked by what is perceived to be unfair. See, this portion of text that we're looking at this morning, any Jew then, and even any Jew today, could find themselves very upset with the people of the way, could find themselves very upset with what Paul is teaching here. Because the thing is this, is the Jews have always practiced that things and their righteousness must be by works, by following laws and commandments to the T. In fact, I want to bring something to your mind. I went back and I was looking through some of my customs books, and there was a phrase that Jews used in this day, and they still use it today, and they said if there was only two people to make heaven, it would certainly be a Pharisee and a scribe. I want you to keep that in your mind. That is a phrase that they used back in Jesus' day. And they still, today, we'll go back, it's considered a Jewish proverb. That if there was only two people that were allowed in heaven, it would definitely be a Pharisee and a scribe. Keep that in your mind. But Paul had a zeal. But Paul was also ignorant. You've heard me say over the pulpit, be careful who you call a fool. Be very careful who you call a fool. Because the definition of fool in Scripture is this, one void of God. So don't go to your Christian brother and say, hey, fool. And listen, I don't advise you to go into the world and after church go into the restaurant and the grocery store and just saying, hey, fool, hey, fool, hey, you know where the carrots are, fool? Listen, I don't advise that. I don't think that's the proper way to use that word. But the word fool is one void of God. And I think about the idea of ignorance. And it says here in our text that again, they had a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge. In verse 3, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. I was thinking about, okay, so it says here that they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And I started thinking about what does Scripture say about knowledge? And I just pulled out some verses out of Proverbs. Here we have one of the considered wisest men in the Bible who wrote a little bit about knowledge. And it says this in Proverbs 18:15, an intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seek knowledge. So here in Proverbs 18:15, we see this. Those that are intelligent, they acquire knowledge. They want to know more. What they know is just not enough. And it says this, and the ear of the wise seek knowledge. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't mind people saying, hey, he's intelligent and wise. That's not a bad thing to be known for, is it? And I was thinking about this verse here. In our walk with Jesus Christ, how many here have arrived? You understand everything about God. Not me. I see a lot of you shaking your head. But with our walk and in our walk with Jesus Christ, our heart should be one to acquire knowledge. Listen, this foolishness of you hearing people saying that doctrine's not important, theology is not important, listen, that is rubbish. Doctrine is key. I've been accused in the past of having people say to me, well, shouldn't the whole church unite? Listen, I just again heard some statistics that were scary. Do you know that 51% of evangelicals no longer believe that the Word of God is the whole truth? 51% of people that say that they are Christians do not believe the Word of God is true. When we walk with Jesus Christ, we've made Him our Lord and Savior. Your heart should be one that acquires knowledge. You want to know more about Him. You want to know what His ministry was here on earth. You have a heart that longs one day to be with Him. You're one that's going to have ears to, again, seek and hear knowledge. You're going to make sure that you're going to make the Bible study. Again, making Bible studies, attending church, will not get you into heaven. They are good things, and again, but that is part of our response because of what Christ has done for us and our love for Him. We should have a heart that's hungry. We should have a heart that wants to open up this Bible every day. And as we do, pray and say, Holy Spirit, show me the hidden treasures that I don't see. I've been studying this word for many, many years, and I'm still amazed sometimes when I see things in here. When I perceive things as my mind sees it as something like this verse today, not clearly understanding what that word zeal is that's being used here, and that jumping off the page at me and saying, wow. And could you understand why the Jewish people, they were lacking knowledge here. They were making decisions without knowledge because, again, how many knows that the true knowledge, the truth is God's Word, that everything that we should be living for and living by is based in God's Word. I believe that God's Word is 100% God's Word and 100% truth. And it does many different things for me and for my good, as Paul wrote to his spiritual son Timothy. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen where it's cut away things in my life. I've seen where it's encouraged me. I've seen where it's disciplined me and convicted me. I've been there where my eyes have been opened to the treasures that are hidden there. In Proverbs 2:10, it says this, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." What's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord, the Bible says. The fear of the Lord. And again, that is not, God's going to get me. When we used to play paintball, the guys on the field feared me, and it was because I was going to get them. But this is not this type of fear. This is a reverence, understanding what God is, how big God is, what He has done for us. Awe of His holiness, His attributes, His character, and just being amazed that He chose you and I. Yesterday, I wish I would have given this picture to Dick or Craig, but yesterday I was at our deer camp and I'd set a hammock up with the idea of taking a nap, and I'd set it underneath this maple tree that just was glowing yellow. And I got into that hammock and I just started looking up through the branches, and it was beautiful. I didn't even want to see the picture. It was just amazing. My daughter would be proud. Lizzie would be saying, "Wow, Dad, amazing." And I sat in that hammock for just a second. I said to my brother, "Give me my phone." As I tried to disconnect a little bit up there, especially. And so he ran inside the camper, got my phone, and I took that picture. And I was just in awe. And I thought to myself, this is just a little bit of God's handiwork. How big. How holy. So we see here, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." When we understand what life is living for, it'll be pleasant. Life won't be so hard, even in the difficult things. I think about what it says in Hosea 4:6-7. When we don't have knowledge, this is the truth. And this is the truth to everyone here that has no knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know Him, but you don't know Him. You know Him, but you don't know Him. In Hosea 4:6-7, it says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." And again, Paul could be reciting this here in chapter 10. "I reject you from being a priest to me, and since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sin against me. I will change their glory into shame." Now again, we have seen where if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we truly know who He is, that we will not be put to shame. We've been given that promise in this text in the last 3 weeks, 3 different times. So how do we receive knowledge? I have my notes here. We must ask for it. Because how many know you can just read the Bible like a magazine, like a newspaper? I did that for many years. Had to get my 4 chapters in. Now, don't hear me wrong. I studied the Bible because I was preaching in the pulpit. I was preaching out in the streets. How many know that even in a pastor's life that you need to, I don't see my study time as my personal study time with God. I have other parts and other Bible studies that I'm doing on the side. Again, again, there's so much that comes out of this as I study and we look at Scripture. But again, it's that personal. But we must ask for knowledge. In Colossians 1:9, it says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." When was the last time that you asked for knowledge? It's a good practice. And I'm saying this in love to you this morning, that every time you open up the Bible, it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been put inside of you as a helper. Often you might notice, and really I'm not responsible for other churches, but when I pray here, often I pray to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because how many know that they're all active? They're all active in each and every one of our lives. The helper is the one that we've been given to navigate through this world. He's the one that has inspired the Word of God. He's the one that lives inside of you. I would encourage you every time you open up the Bible to pray this, "Holy Spirit, give me knowledge. Open up my eyes, open up my heart, open up my thoughts to the things of God." When you come here Sunday morning, that should be your prayer. When you come here Wednesday night, that should be your prayer. When you go to a Bible study, no matter where you go, that should be your prayer. Show me. Give me knowledge. Let me know more about you. Apostle Paul, he had the zeal, but he had no knowledge at one point. How many know that Apostle Paul, there's a portion of Scripture where he lets everybody know, "I was going to be top dog." In fact, he starts off by saying, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." Anybody remember that portion of Scripture? He goes on to pretty much give his resume why he was going to be the best. In Galatians 1, 13 through 14, it says this, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father," or my fathers. In our text here in verse 3, it says, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." The word there, ignorance, or ignorant, not to know. Now, how was Apostle Paul, the one that was supposed to be and was going to be probably the greatest rabbi in Israel, was on that path, how could he be ignorant? How could he be void of knowledge? It simply was this: he did not know Christ. Paul recognizes that throughout the whole Old Testament, in fact, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books, that Jesus was laced even through those books, but he didn't see it. He was ignorant. You've heard me say this phrase here. I had a Bible school teacher a long time ago. I'm glad he said it. If you can't see Jesus in the old, you will have a hard time seeing Jesus in the new. And he's right. Jesus being foretold of, the prophecies that have been fulfilled, and Paul could not see it, and he was zealous. He was there when Stephen was stoned, cheering them on. Kill them! Think of how zealous you must be to take someone else's life. The Muslim world can be zealous, can't they? We've seen that in the past. They're willing to give up their own lives to take lives. But they do it with no knowledge. They do it being ignorant, serving a God that died and did not rise. God that is false. He goes on here in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes." This is what they had a tough time with. That all they had to do is believe and confess. Or confess and believe. How many know that verse 9, that word confess there means to declare amongst the world? For those that confess and believe in their hearts. How many know that that's all it takes to be saved? You know why I believe that? Because the Bible tells me that. This is why, again, and I know some of you are going to give me a hard time about this. This is why I don't like the sinner's prayer. Close your eyes, nobody looking. We're going to make a confession just to the preacher this morning. Amen, I see your hand. Amen, I see it back there. Listen, this is a declaration to the world. Not just to the church, but to the world. And think about this. When Paul is saying this, they're still hunting Christians down and killing them. And we have seen this lived out, haven't we? We've seen this lived out overseas, where people will be baptized and they know they got a target on their back and they have been killed. And then we have this idea of believing, confessing and believing in your heart. How many realize that that is not the fleshly organ in your chest when it's talking about heart? The Greek word is your innermost being. Your innermost being. Not just this that's beating here, but everything inside of you. And again, we've looked at this word believe. Leaning fully in. Without Him, I would fall over. I would not be able to be supported. And I think about what Paul's saying here. See, this was so contrary to the Jews of this day. It was contrary to Paul until he received knowledge, until he was no longer ignorant or fool because he was born again. He had received Jesus Christ to the point, he says, that everything else in my life up to this point is rubbish. And I boast only in Him. Only in Him. See, this was tough for the Jewish person because they were striving, they were working out their righteousness. Think of the parables that Jesus shares with us. How about the rich young ruler, the guy who proclaimed, "I've kept all the commands." Liar. Impossible to do. I'm really surprised that Jesus didn't call him out just for that statement, but Jesus calls him out, shows him his own heart condition. And what was the response? What happened? It says that he walked away sad. See, the Jewish people had a tough time with this because what Jesus did was this. He would go and get to the heart of a matter of a prostitute and tell her, "You're forgiven." And to a Jew, there's no way. Only God can do that. You have to jump through hoops. You have to ring bells. You have to do things to be able to receive that forgiveness. This is why Paul says they're ignorant. They're ignorant to the truth. They have no knowledge. They don't understand that Jesus came from heaven, that He rose up from the grave, as our text says. They don't get it. They've missed that He is the Son of God. And this is damned Jews from this day till the day we're living in today. Because they do not place their trust. They do not confess. They do not believe. They do not fully lean into Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And therefore, they are doomed to hell. It is no different in the world that we're living in today. We've seen that we've been grafted in. If you're born again to Jesus Christ and through Him and in His blood, we've been grafted in to the point that we are heirs in Christ. Christ has given us His righteousness. But we can also fool ourselves. We can go to church because mom and dad goes to church. We've always just went to church. That's what we've always done. We went to Sunday school because that's what we did. And I got baptized just because everybody else was getting baptized. I think it's good. I think God really loves people that are baptized. We can know God, but we cannot know Him. You can know of Him. And this was the condition. But there's an answer. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And everyone that believes in Him and confesses with their mouth will be saved. What must they believe? That God raised Him from the dead. See, that's what separates all other little gods from our big G God. He raised from the dead. He defeated sin and death. That's what separates our God. The true and living God. Let's stand this morning. I've asked Tim if he'd come up and if we could sing that last song in closing this morning. Whether you're here this morning and watching online, again, it's so important that we do not self-deceive ourselves. See, with Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about working for our righteousness. It's been, and what Scripture says, imputed to us. It's been given to us free. It's a gift that came along with our salvation. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to Bible studies. You don't have to go help those that are in need. But listen, that's the response that takes place in our hearts. Why do we come to church on Sunday morning? I hope it is for you to be equipped to use your giftings that God has given you here. I hope it's to, again, receive knowledge. Not to just store it inside yourself, but to go out and share it with those that are in need. Have you confessed Jesus Christ to the world? I'm not talking about just the little fish sticker in your car, because a lot of folks, I'd like to take that fish sticker off because they do not drive like Jesus would drive. But have you confessed to the world? In the day that we're living in, folks, in this day, it was crucial. We should be declaring Jesus Christ every day from the rooftops. I'm just not saying that. I practice this. Whenever I get a chance to share Jesus, I shared Jesus with the lady at M25 and Deckerville Road yesterday. I went in there to get bird seed for a bird feeder because I like watching the birds. And I was able to share about how God sees every bird that lands. And she was amazed. She didn't get saved, but I'll be back to that store over the next couple months, trying to figure out how I can work God into a slice of pizza. But It could happen. I'm just saying, hey, I thank God I can eat that pepperoni. And is it pork or beef? If it's pork, praise God. But we are called to declare Him. And we are called to believe in Him. These are the crucial things. Believe that He raised from the dead, and knowing that our God is the only one that ever did that. And you can fully lean into Him. And be assured that He is not going to let you fall. And again, listen, you might be, I'm not a person to declare it. Listen, the Bible says you will not be ashamed. Isn't it an awesome feeling when God uses you? Anybody ever been used by God and went away ashamed? Oh, I can't believe God used me that way. I'm never going to let that happen again. No, usually it's like, yes, thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working through me. It wasn't me. And, you know, everything else in this world is rubbish, as Paul declared. Let's sing this song this morning, because I love this song. I play this song often in my Yukon when I'm driving places. It's on my iTunes. And I just love this song, because to me it's like an anthem. It's been an anthem in my life the last, especially 6 months. Because it gives glory to God and who He is, and there is no one else like Him. But also that God wants to use each and every one of us. And He is so worthy of our praise. He's so worthy of our thanks. He's so worthy of our honor. So let's close. Let's sing this song. And then I'm going to come up and I'm going to close in prayer. When they're singing just now. You know, I told you to remember what I'd said in the beginning of that Jewish proverb. That if only two people could make it to heaven, it'd be a scribe, a Pharisee. And this verse out of Matthew 5, how many know that this is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount? It says this, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of a scribe and Pharisee, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." For everybody that's here today, everybody that's listening online, everybody that will watch this message, can't do it on your own. Jewish people today still believe if only two people were to make heaven to be a scribe and Pharisee. But Jesus says this, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you will not make heaven. How many here are so glad that you don't have to worry about that? It's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross that you've received His righteousness. I don't know about you, that makes me want to sing this song loud. It makes me want to praise God that I don't have to do it on my own. I'm so grateful and thankful for the price that Christ paid on that cross, that I don't have to struggle, I don't have to fight. All I have to do is be thankful, love my God, and in that causes response to rise up within me to share the good works and the hope of Jesus Christ, the things that Christ has done for us. It causes me to be grateful and thankful, to seek knowledge, to know more of Him, to want to know Him more. So, Father, we thank You today. Jesus Christ, we thank You for that price You paid for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God, that we are no longer called ignorant. We are no longer fools. But Father, cause us, Lord, as we've seen in Scripture, to hunger for knowledge. Not just to gain it for ourselves and hold it in, but to again, share that with others, to share, because when we know You more, when we know who You are, and we, again, learn more about You, we can't help but hold it in, but to share it with others that are around us. We should be declaring your goodness every day to those that we encounter. So, Father, I pray, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, give us opportunities. In fact, Father, open our eyes to the opportunities that you place before us. Whether it be buying birdseed, going to a restaurant, and Lord, I pray, Lord, that you cause us to see the opportunities just to, again, just to sow seeds, to water, to till, that you might bring salvation, that you might cause one not to be ignorant anymore because they know you. So, Father, we just thank you. Go before us. Have your hand on us. Guide us. Lead us. Cause us, Lord, to go and be your disciples. And cause us, Lord, to disciple others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We have Bible study here Wednesday night at 6:30. It's based on Nicodemus. How must we be born again? So come out Wednesday night at 6:30. We will see you next Sunday at 10 o'clock.